I was thinking as Scott brought up that about the Baltimore riots, that they came out in zeal like they did because one of their own was unjustly, allegedly, one of their own was unjustly murdered. Our Lord was unjustly murdered by this world. I pray, Lord, give me and His people that much zeal to come out together to preach His name, what He's done. Let's look now in Genesis 19. Our subject is Lot's deliverance from Sodom. This is our next popular story, popular account in the Lord's Word in our series. This is a true story. Let's begin reading in verse 27, read down to verse 29. It says, "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain and the held. And lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt." We're going to jump right into this. I want to be brief with my introduction, and I just want to give you the main point of the message. God has a people in this world that He chose by His grace, that Christ redeemed, and God will call those people out. He will regenerate them. He will give them faith in Christ. He will call those people out. And every believer He has in this world, God will deliver every one of us out of this world before God destroys the whole place and everything in it. He's going to save His people and deliver us out, and then He's going to destroy the whole thing, but not before. Not before He delivers His people out. First of all, Sodom is like this present world we live in. Sodom's a big city, a huge city, but it's a little example. It's a little example of this evil world in which we now live. It was full of God-hating, vile, wicked sinners. Sodom was full of it. Now, among their many sins, you know, was homosexuality. When God separated them at the Tower of Babel, scattered them into the world, confounded their languages, they went forth, and they were wicked, and they sinned. And with every generation, they sinned. And with every generation, they sinned more. And then they began to realize there was homosexuals among them. And then they began to accept it a little bit, and a little bit more, until they finally legalized it. And then they began to practice it, and everybody started practicing it. It became fashionable. And everybody then just became used to it, and they condoned it. It was just another part of life. Everybody there was homosexuals. Men with men, women with women. Now, many in our day, I want you to hear me, many in our day have a tendency, especially so-called Christians, have a tendency to be very, very harsh against sodomites. Very harsh against homosexuality. And I think it's because homosexuality is one of the few sins that so-called Christians don't have as much trouble with. So everybody can jump on that bandwagon. Everybody can get mad at a sodomite. But most are guilty of a sin. Most. Even those that call themselves Christians. Most are guilty of a sin that is far more spiritually wicked than homosexuality. In fact, it's the mirror. This sin is the mirror image of homosexuality. It's spiritually what homosexuality is carnally. This sin is. And this sin is what led God to turn sinners over to reprobation to the lusts of their hearts to commit that sin of homosexuality. Man, this sin must be bad. What is it? Look at Romans 1. Romans 1. We don't hear people being harsh about this sin. And this sin's worse than the other. Look here, Romans 1, verse 25. Let's begin in verse 24. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. He gave them up to what was in their own hearts, brethren. He didn't put it in their hearts. He gave them up to what was already there. Why did He do that? He gave them this lust to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Why? Because they changed the truth of God. They changed the body of God's truth. They already did that. They changed the body of God's truth into a lie. They dishonored the body of God's truth with a lie. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Therefore, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did do what? They changed the natural use. They first changed the spiritual use. So God gave them up to change the natural use. They changed the spiritual use of His body. He gave them up to change the natural use of their own body. They changed the use between God and themselves. So He gave them up to change the use between their own selves. And it says here, and they changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, the natural use burned in their lust one toward another. God didn't put either vile sin in either heart. No, He didn't put it there. God, He didn't put it there. He didn't make them do it. Man, out of his own vile heart, changed the truth of God Himself into a lie. And then God took the restraints off and gave him up to what was already in his heart. And what was already in his heart was to change the natural use of men with husbands and husbands with wives so that they went with men with men and women with women. That's in you. That's in me. For anybody who wants to get all haughty and act like just like any other sin, that's in you and in me. If God took His hand off you, there's no telling what in the world you'd do. That's right. So we don't need to get on our high horse against sodomites because it's in you and me. But the point I want you to see here, brethren, is both of these are vile sins. In fact, the sin of changing the truth of God into a lie and worshiping man more than the Creator, that's worse. And that's exactly what homosexuality is typifying. Just think about it. What's homosexuality? It's a man lusting after a man. Well, what's a false gospel? It's a man lusting after a man. He's lusting after man's will, after man's works, after his own will and his own works. What is homosexuality? It's man lusting toward man's own flesh, and it's against God. You know, and that's what spiritual homosexuality is. It's against God. Neither one of them bring forth any fruit or children. Homosexuality doesn't bring forth children. Neither does a false gospel. It brings forth no children, no spiritual fruit. And it's just as vile and more vile than homosexuality. But you don't hear folks saying everything against it, against the false gospel. Now, think about this too, brethren. Isn't that what Lot did when he turned his back on the altar of God, when he turned his back on the worship of God and went down to Sodom to increase himself in earthly riches and serve his belly? Isn't it very much like changing the truth of God into a lie and worshiping, serving the creature more than the Creator? Isn't it very much like that? It's certainly what you and I did while we were dead in our sins and we served our own belly. We didn't have any thought for God. And we constantly were changing the truth of God into a lie, and we were serving ourselves all the days of our rebellion. And as we see in Lot, it's what a believer will still do. What he'll still do. So why in the world didn't God destroy Lot with everybody else there? Why didn't He destroy Lot like the rest of them? Why didn't He destroy you and me when we were in our rebellion?
Why don't He destroy us when we rebel against God now?
There's one reason. God's grace.
That's the only reason.
God's grace. God put Lot in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he stood in Christ his surety, a righteous and just man. And that's true of all God's elect, of every child that God's going to save. We're not righteous and just in ourselves. We're righteous and just in Christ. And it's because God put us in Christ, and Christ has been our surety from before the foundation of the world. Peter called Lot a righteous and a just man. It wasn't him because of something he did. It's because he stood in Christ. He was in Christ. Now, that's the first thing. This thing of this world is sin. It's just as wicked as Sodom was. And you know, it's so self-righteous to point the finger at Sodomites and condemn them and exalt himself and point the finger at Sodom and all that. We live in Sodom, brethren. And men are more guilty of this spiritual homosexuality and changing God's truth and worshiping man than they're more of those kind of homosexuals than they are the carnal kind. All in this world. Now here's the second thing. A word about God's long-suffering. God's long-suffering. Now the Lord told Abraham he's going to destroy Sodom. God's going to destroy this world one day too. This world has a big red X on it. It's marked for destruction. Everything and everyone in it that aren't God's is going to perish. It's going to be burned up. You can just bank on that, brethren. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, God told Abraham this, and Abraham knew Lot was there. And so he got to asking some questions. Look back at Genesis 18:23. Abraham drew near. And he said, this is after the Lord and these two angels came and they had dinner with Abraham and communed with Abraham, and then the two men headed off to Sodom. And the Lord stayed behind. And he's talking to Abraham. He's in the form of a man here. A pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus as a man talking to Abraham. And Abraham says, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Verse 23. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within that city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked? And that the righteous should be as the wicked? That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, now listen to this, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, and look at these words, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. I will spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham kept asking, and he narrowed this thing down to 10 men. And verse 32, and the Lord said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And as we see, the Lord only had one man in Sodom. And the Lord wouldn't destroy it for that one man. He wouldn't destroy it for that one man. Look over at Genesis 19 and look at verse 23. Verse 21. Lot, remember, he said, let me go to Zoar. Now look at this. And the Lord, angel of the Lord said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, talking about Zoar, for the which thou hast spoken. He said, I won't overthrow it because you're going to be in it. Now look at this next verse. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. He said, I can't destroy Sodom till you be come out of Sodom. You see that? God said, if I find one man there, I will spare the whole place for that one man. For that one man. Abraham stands here as a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Long before Lot knew what was happening. Lot's down there living his life. He don't have a clue what's going on. And that place is just about to be destroyed. The next day, it's about to be destroyed. And Lot, the Lord tells Abraham. And Abraham intercedes for Lot. Abraham begins to intercede between Lot and the Lord. And now that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He ever lives to make intercession. He's between God and His people. Ever living. When God would destroy this world, when Adam sinned in the garden, our Lord said, if you find 50 righteous in there, will you not spare it for the righteous? That'd be far from the judge of all the earth to spare the righteous with the wicked. Well, they're certainly not righteous in themselves. Yes, Father, but they're righteous in their surety. They were righteous in the Lord Jesus. That's why God didn't destroy this world when Adam fell. When you were born and you came forth rebelling against God, Christ stood between God and His elect child and He said, Father, there's one that's righteous. It'd be far from you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Righteous in Christ. Righteous in Christ. And He interceded for His people. Now be sure to get this point. Be sure to get this point. Men err right here. Men err right here. That whole place was spared. Everybody in it was spared. So Lot came out of it. But brethren, God's long suffering is not toward all sinners. No, sir. God's long suffering in this world is for the sake of His elect alone. For their sake alone. God said, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. That's what He said. When He begged them to go into Zoar, the Lord said, see, I've accepted you on this thing. Go there. I won't destroy it for your sake. He said, but now you come out of Sodom because I can't touch it till you come hither. You got to get out of there first. But all those people benefited from that. Was that grace to them? No. Was that mercy to them? No. Was that long-suffering toward them? No. It was for Lot. It was mercy and grace and long-suffering toward Lot is what it was. God, long as He's got one elect child in this world, He's sparing the whole world. Not for the benefit of the fat and prosperous and rich and wicked that hate God. He's doing it for His people that He's calling out. They may hate Him till He calls them out, but He's doing it for their sake. He's doing it for their sake. He won't destroy it so they be brought out. Turn to 2 Peter 2:9. I want to spend a little time here because the world butchers this thing of God's long-suffering grace. They say God's long-suffering. He's suffering long, and He's doing this with the wicked, and it's mercy to the wicked, and He's just waiting and begging that they'll come out and take the opportunity He's given them to repent and believe on Him. That's not what God's long-suffering does. No, it's not an inactive thing where God just stands back and suffers in His own heart because He's so sad that folks won't repent and believe on Him. That's not God's long-suffering. We're fixing to see that with Lot. Let me show you what God's long-suffering is. 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, verse 6, God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And He delivered just Lot. That doesn't mean only Lot, although He did deliver only Lot. It means He delivered that justified man named Lot. They're vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Look at verse 9 now. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. Do you see that? That's God's long-suffering. God's long-suffering is Him knowing how to actively deliver His righteous people out of Sodom. And at the same time, reserve the ungodly for destruction. Look over at 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. Peter goes on talking about how the world's going to be destroyed. But he says this. If you want to mock, scoff, and laugh at that, he says this. Remember this, verse 9. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise. Our God's not a slacker. He's not waiting around. And there's a purpose to the reason this world's still in existence. What is it? He's long-suffering to usward. You see that? He's long-suffering to usward. Peter's writing this. You know who he's writing it to? He's writing it to other believers. And he says he's long-suffering to usward. To usward. Not willing that any should perish. This is Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Saying, I'll do all my pleasure. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does that mean? Does that mean that He's sitting back then? Should I count then that He's sitting back and saying, I'm not willing that they die. I don't want them to die. I wish they'd come to me. I understand God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, why will you die? Repent and believe on the Lord. But now understand, this doesn't mean God's sitting idly by and saying, I'm giving them space and I pray they'll just turn to me. Well, how should I count it then? Look here, verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Oh, so you mean the long-suffering of the Lord is going to save His people? Yes, it sure shall. Look at this. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, and those that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with these things as they do all the Scriptures to their own destruction. You'll hear a lot of them saying just the contrary to what I'm saying, because they're unlearned and unstable. But now let's hear what Paul said. Go back to 1 Timothy 1. He said Paul wrote about these things. What did Paul say about God's long-suffering? 1 Timothy 1. Let's begin where God began with Paul. 1 Timothy 1. Look at this. While Paul was dead in trespasses and sin, spiritually dead with no will for God, only an enmity against God, look at what he said about himself, verse 13. He said, I was before a blasphemer. That means he was blaspheming God's name. He said, I was a persecutor, killing Christ's people. He said, and I was injurious, but I obtained mercy. God gave me mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. What he means there is this. It wasn't his ignorance that was the cause of God's mercy. He means that he had not heard the gospel and turned his back on God and forsaken God and become a reprobate. He was ignorant of the truth in his heart. God hadn't taught him the gospel in his heart. And so God still had mercy on him. What he's saying there, if a man comes in, hears the gospel, forsakes the gospel, and says, I will not hear it. He's forsaken the only salvation there is. He's not in ignorance anymore. He's heard it, knows it, everything else, and he's left it. God said, Paul said, He had not told me the truth. I had not rejected it yet like that. I wasn't a reprobate, is what he's saying. But look at this. He says there, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant toward him, he's saying, with faith and love. And where is that? It's in Jesus Christ. What was that exceeding great grace? What was it? What did it do? What did that long-suffering do? Did it just sit there and say, watch Paul on the road to Damascus and say, I just wish that he wouldn't go and kill my saints. I wish he'd believe. I wish he'd turn to me. Pretty please, Paul, would you come to Christ and let him have your heart? No, Christ said, bam, and knocked him down in the dirt and said, what are you doing persecuting me? And he gave him a brand new heart and opened his eyes and made him behold the Lord of glory. And for the first time in his life, Paul bowed and prayed to God. That's what his long suffering did. Now look at this. Look down there then at verse 16. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. He said, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. He took the chief of sinners, Paul said, for this cause. He showed me mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. So he might show you what long suffering really does and what it really is. And he did it for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Go over to Romans 2:4 if you can get there quickly. I want to show you something here. So Paul knew this by experience. He knew what God's long suffering does. And so he wrote this in Romans 2:4. He said to them, do you despise thou the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long suffering? Do you not know that the goodness of God and the forbearance of God and the long suffering of God, it's not an idle thing? Do you not know that by it God leads men to repentance? He takes them and leads them to repentance. That's what Peter's talking about when he says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he says account that the long-suffering of God is salvation. Because when God's long-suffering to a person, he's going to lead that person to repentance. And in no possibility he won't come to repentance. He's going to lead him to repentance. That's what we're talking about here. God said, I will spare all the place for their sakes. The righteous in Christ. Do you see what we're saying? Brethren, don't ever envy those who reject Christ and live in prosperity in this life. Don't envy them. They reject Christ and live high on the hog. Don't envy a man like that. Listen to Scripture. The tabernacles of robbers prosper. The tabernacles of robbers prosper. I've seen some robbers' tabernacles all the way over here. Big places with big jack crosses on them. Robbing God. You're robbing God. And they're prospering. I'm telling you they're prospering. And it's easy to look at that and say, man, we've been sitting here for almost 10 years now in a firehouse, and them people done built, they done built and added on twice in that time. I must not be preaching the right message. He said, don't envy them. Why? He said, they that provoke God are secure. They that provoke God are secure. God's preserving them. They're secure. And God, and it said, into whose hand God brings abundantly. God's bringing that abundance to them. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They've got more than their heart could wish. Yet he's sparing the whole place for his elect. And everything he's doing in the place he's doing for his elect. Every one of them. Now, I said to you, he don't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. If you suffer in hell for eternity, it's not going to bring satisfaction to God. And he says to you, repent and believe. But now, as far as the God-hating rebel that goes through this world rejecting Christ, this is what Scripture says about him. Job 21:18 says, they are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. Psalm 92:7 says, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, what's God's purpose in that? It is that they shall be destroyed forever. In Romans 9, he said, that's the purpose for which I raised up Pharaoh, to make my power known, and to show at the same time to my vessels of mercy my long suffering and my grace in saving them. That's why he raised them up. So don't envy the wicked. There wasn't a one in that city. Can you think? Not a one in Sodom. Not one of them there. Worship the true and living God. Not anybody. They didn't worship God except for one man. One man. And that one man was so weak in faith. He was so weak in faith. He was so unstable himself, he'd have never come out of Sodom if it wouldn't have been for the Lord's hand. Never. Brethren, God has a people in this sin-cursed earth, dead in sins. I know it because it's still here. And he's going to bring them out. And when he When he returns in that day, before he destroys this world finally in that day, he's going to bring all his believers out. He's going to gather them up first. He's not going to let one perish. He's doing it for their sakes. For their sakes. For their sakes. It's been so from the beginning of the world. Now, believe, now, sinner, don't. Why do you sit there and say, well, if he's doing it for their sakes, then I'm just going to be like Jeff, be blown away. He says, get in the refuge. Get in the ark. Come out of Sodom. Believe on him. Why will you die? You see what God's doing for his people? You know, sinners are pessimists by nature. You know? That's what we are. Instead of hearing the gospel and seeing the positive of it and saying, oh, I see the light, I will come to Christ. We sit back and go, well, I guess I'm just not the non-elect. That's just all a pessimistic smokescreen not to bow to the knee of Christ is all it is. Because you won't come that one way. That one way. All right, thirdly. The Lord's going to bring his child out by irresistible grace. He's bringing his child out. And it's irresistible grace that does it. And what I mean by irresistible or invincible grace, I mean that no sinner can resist it. He's going to succeed. All right, look. The Lord sent a messenger to call out his child. That's what he always does. Verse 1, there came two angels to Sodom at evening. Genesis 19:1. There came two angels at evening. I don't know if these men were preachers or if they were really angels sent down from heaven. They were in the form of men. I don't know which they were. I do know that God calls his preachers angels. And I do know that while his true preachers are preaching the gospel, he uses his heavenly angels to protect his people and to protect his preachers and to minister to his people. It's the Spirit of God that regenerates us, but he does use them. But I do know this, he does send the gospel through a man, through a preacher, just like they came there. Lot thinks he's going to save them. They came to save Lot. He didn't know that. He didn't know that. And right now, he's using angels to protect us all around about. If he opened our eyes like he did that young fellow that time, we'd see a heavenly host. We'd be amazed by it. But in that last day, he'll certainly use angels to gather up his people. He's going to gather them up with angels. And then look, by his Spirit, the Lord works his will. You with me? By his Spirit, the Lord works his will. And when he's working his will, he's saving his people. And at the same time, the same Lord is going to stop his enemies. This gives me great confidence as a preacher. Because the Lord's going to save his people and stop his enemies. Look at this, verse 10. The men, those men in this house, remember all those Sodomites, they're going to kill Lot. They gather around that house now, and they're about to kill Lot. They're going to rip Lot limb to limb. And it says, but those men that were in that house, those angels of God, they put forth their hand, and they pulled Lot into the house to them, and they shut to the door. And look at verse 11. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Same hand did this twofold work. He grabbed his child and pulled him in through the door. And Christ grabs his child and pulls him in through Christ the door. He always does it and shuts that door so that others that he don't want in can't get in. And those enemies that are fighting against him and wrestling against him, he just, with the same hand, blinds them so they can't even find the door. Can't even find the door. I'm telling you, sinner, this is what you should hear in that. I'm going to tell you what you should hear in that. I had better not fight against God. I had better bow the knee to him. This is not some punk we're talking about here. This is God we're talking about right here. He don't play. You better bow to him. Bow to him. And if you're his, he's going to make you bow to him. All right, look here then. And our God will not allow us to wait around when it's time to come out of darkness. When it's time to come out of Sodom, He don't let us wait around. Verse 15 says, when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. They said, hurry up. Don't you sit around here, boy. Hurry up. They hastened him. And look at verse 16. And while he lingered, while he was trying to wait, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and they set him without the city. The Lord's power is the cause of our willingness, brethren. His power is the cause of our willingness. Now, that's what Sodomite religions got backwards. They're worshiping, serving the creature more than the Creator. They are saying, your will is going to determine what His will does. Now, that's not so. His will determines what our will does. It's His power that puts a new will in His people. It's not even the will we had to begin with. It's a new nature, a new will, a new affection. And it's by His power. They hastened Lot, and then he hurried up. Lot tarried, and that's what he'd have done. He'd have tarried, he'd have lingered, he'd have just sat there if they'd left him there. They took him by the hand, and they made him to come out. And then he came out. You see that? And we don't worship and serve Lot's hastening. We don't worship and serve Lot's coming out. He willingly hastened. He willingly came out. They weren't dragging him out of there. He walked out of there on his own two feet. Ran out of there, rather. What made him run out of there? What made him leave there? Look at it again. They brought him forth, and they set him without the city. Do you see that? There's who we worship. We worship God. We worship God. I'm saying to you this, the Lord's mercy saves. It saves. He's not trying to save. He's not trying to get a point across to you. He's not trying to teach you something. God does it. He does it. He don't try. He does it. While he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and they set him without the city. That's irresistible, invincible mercy. That's mercy that saves, and that's the only kind of mercy. Only kind of mercy. Common mercy? I don't know anything common about my God. You might know something common about yours. They don't know Him, but not you that do know Him. Our nothing about our God's common. Not His grace, not His mercy, not His love, not anything about Him's common. It's grace and love and faith which is in Christ Jesus, and it's successful. It always gets the job done. You know what Lot does to me? Lot gives me more comfort than I think any sinner in the Bible. You know why? You know why? He was a weak man in his disposition. He was full of faults his whole life. He erred even after repeated warnings. When he stood on the verge of ruin, he still wasn't resolute. And his faith was about as weak as you can get. But God, who is rich in mercy, still saved him. That comforts me. I see myself in Lot. Do you? Do you? I hear men condemning Lot and speaking evil of Lot and just exalting themselves over Lot. I tell you where we need to be brought. We need to be seen. We are Lot. We are Lot. Well, when God did all that, as if to declare that salvation is all because of Christ, who bore the fire and the brimstone, the wrath of God in the place of His people, and then arose victorious to the right hand of God and works this grace in His people, as if to declare that to us. Look at this. Verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And I'll tell you this. The day you come out of the pride of your Sodom, the pride and the rebellion of all loving your earthly riches and all of your fleshly strength and all of that, the day He brings you out of that and brings you down into insignificance, that's what Zohar means. When He brings you into insignificance, that's when you will see the Son of Righteousness risen in all His glory. You'll see Him in all His glory. Well, but I thought the type here is that the salvation, our complete salvation, was for Lot to flee into the mountain. That's where Christ is. He's in the mountain of the Lord. He's at the top of the mountain. He's at the right hand of God. So by Him just going to Zoar, we don't see the type completed. Well, brethren, you've got to be brought down to insignificance before you can be brought to the Mount of Glory. And so He was brought to Zoar first. But then look down there at verse 30. And then Lot went up out of Zoar, and he dwelt in the mountain. And that's what all God's people are going to do. By His grace, He's going to bring us down to insignificance. And then He's going to bring us out of Zoar and bring us to the mountain. All right, now, last, let me give you one or two more things real quick. For those that don't think, now, those that don't bow to my God and worship this wonderful, beloved Redeemer, there's a word for you. It's a word about the wrath of God. He says here in verse 24, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. All, He says, from the least that was on the ground to the greatest, they all are still burning in the fire that will never be quenched right now. All of them." You just imagine this, brethren. You just imagine this. I like to try to paint pictures when I'm reading the Scriptures for myself. You just imagine. Not a single person woke up that morning thinking, this is going to be the last day, the last sunrise they ever saw. Not a one of them thought that. Not a one of them. Christ said, in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. One family got up that morning, they had dinner reservations that night at a nice restaurant where they was going to celebrate their anniversary. One guy got up that morning, he's just so excited because he's got a business deal he'd been working on forever, and he's finally going to settle it that morning over coffee down at the Starbucks. One family was so excited, they just had a big old truck full of lumber that just came up and was delivered, and they fixed to build them a brand new house for their family. They're just so excited. And not a one of them there is thinking about God or salvation or eternity. Not one of them. Not one of them. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready? Have you wisely spent the time on this of this life to prepare for how you're going to spend eternity? What if today is the last day? One of these days it's going to be the last sunrise. What if this morning was the last sunrise? What if right now, through this message, God calls out His last Lot out of Sodom? Are you ready? Are you sitting here right now that never confessed Christ? Are you ready? If not, this is what our Lord said. For the man that heard this gospel of Christ and His glorious grace and said, "Nope, I won't have any of it. That's not good enough for me. I'm smarter than that. I despise God's love. I despise God's wisdom and power. I despise God." For the man that says that, Christ said this, "Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you." Whew. You mean it's going to be more tolerable for Sodomites than it is for a spiritual Sodomite? That tells me that this spiritual sodomy is worse than physical sodomy, doesn't it? There's a warning here for us too, believer. Look here, verse 26. His wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife came out of Sodom in body. She came out physically. Just like there was folks who came out of Israel, out of Egypt physically. But she didn't come out in her heart. She didn't come out in her will and her affection. She was still holding on to all her stuff back there in Sodom. And she was behind Lot. He's walking in front of her, and she thought, surely it won't hurt. He won't see me. It won't hurt just to take a quick glance back. And she took a quick glance back. And Lot didn't see her, but God did. God looks on the heart. He knows the heart. She might not even look back physically. Maybe it was just in her heart. But God saw the heart, and He knew it. And He's destroyed everybody in Sodom. And even though she's all the way out of Sodom, she's not far from the kingdom, but she's not in. But even though she was outside of the city physically, because she was still in there in her heart, spiritually, God destroyed her. He destroyed her. You see, a lot of people came out. His wife and his two daughters came out, but there wasn't but one man that came out because of God's mercy. That was Lot. That was Lot. Our Lord gives the application. He said, in that day, when He comes, He said, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Don't let him run back to his house, try to get his valuables. Remember Lot's wife. Now here's what it means. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. That one look, that one glance back in her heart at Sodom, she was seeking to save her life that she left in Sodom. She lost her spiritual life. But He says this, whosoever shall lose his life, whosoever shall let go of everything in this world, say, I haven't given up anything. I count it all but dung that I might win Christ, be found in Him. He's my righteousness. I will be found in Him and Him alone. He said, that man will save his life. How to save his life. All right, here's the last thing. Why did God do all this? Why did God do all this? Everything God does in His mercy toward His people, as well as in His judgment toward His enemies, everything that God our Father does is for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything. You remember how Abraham pictured Christ when he stood before the Lord and he interceded for Lot in that city? Remember how we saw that at the beginning? He stood there before the Lord and he interceded, saying, what if there's 10 righteous in that city, Lord? Surely You won't destroy the righteous with the wicked. Well, now look here, verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham. He remembered Abraham. And for Abraham's sake, when he overthrew the cities, he sent Lot out of the midst of that overthrow. God remembered Christ when he spared you and when you were in all your rebellion, believer. God remembered Christ when He sent His gospel to you. God remembered Christ when He made it effectual in your heart. God remembers Christ every time you sin and rebel against Him now. God remembers Christ. He remembers His pierced hand and His shed blood and His righteousness and His holiness. And that's why He sends you out and won't destroy this place while you're in it. That's why. Now let's come to this table and eat and drink and remember our Lord. Amen.